The following was at the Black Rock meeting the first Sunday in January.
I have been thinking a little bit as I wrote down that now we are come by the grace of our God. Year in our lives in this world. That those who have been exercised with the power and the goodness and the mercy of God towards them have a thankful heart to their Father, to their God, for the multitude of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. I feel, as I have been contending for a long time, and as I have the authority of the Scriptures, that all of our days are in his hands, in God's hands. All times, all world, all events are in his hands. And that our God disposes of all of these things, whether they seem to us to be good or bad or evil, but he disposes of them because in some way that we have no way of knowing that just exactly the reason why, except it is to the praise and the honor and the glory of his own name. And many of us have had trials and troubles during the past year, one thing or another different from each one of us. But as we look back now, we can see and feel and realize that God's grace has been sufficient for us. And as we come to this, the beginning of another year, I trust that we are blessed and shall be blessed through the year to see the hand of our God leading us and guiding us and directing us and giving us grace, each one of us, grace which shall be sufficient for all the needs, all the times, all the circumstances in which we shall be bound. And that we might remember that we're in God's hands. I remember a very little bit about a condition in which one of the servants of God was in trouble. And the end of that matter was, and I hope you'll look it up because I don't remember exactly who it was now, but he found himself to be not in the hands of men, but in God's hand, knowing that men are cruel, but God is gracious and merciful, and we feel that way. I have been listening and reading, of course, as we all have, I suppose, the cruelties that have been taking place over in the old country, the war that is now, I suppose, maybe about ended, but the cruelties, the retaliation of those who have, in a sense, become conquerors of a very poor people. It looks to me like it's inhumane. That is what we are in our flesh. That's what men are. And as I have read, and you have read too, of the condition of the Lord's people ever since, or we might say the day of Pentecost, in which when the church was established there in Jerusalem, that men have always fought, hated the doctrine that Jesus preached, the doctrine that the apostles preached, and who went everywhere as they were commanded of God to go everywhere preaching the gospel. But men have hated that, and we really, from one standpoint, cannot know the reason why. Because it seems, it would seem, does to me, that any person, it matters not who he is, that does something that is good for people, poor people, otherwise, or for nations, that they would be in favor of that. But instead of being happy and glad that Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, and restored the withered hand, you remember, and many other miracles that he performed. The more they saw of this man, whom they only knew to be, or was a man only, they thought, the more they hated him. Which brings us to this thought, that when Jesus came, there were not very many people in the land and country there that believed that he was the Christ. There were some, very few, in comparison with the multitudes that were there. But there was something that took place with these who believed and confessed that Jesus was the Christ and became his followers. There was something that took place with them which brought them out of the common, ordinary citizen of Israel in that day, which made them followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a miraculous, if I may call it that, because it was a miracle. And each one who is even today and all through the years have been brought out of darkness into the light or the marvelous light of the Son of God, it's a miracle. It's a miracle in the sense that only God himself, or through the Spirit of God, can and has performed it. But there were those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, of whom it is written, who were born not of the flesh. They had already been born of the flesh, been born of Adam. But they were born again. They were born out of the flesh, not of the will of man, not born of man, but born of God. To these people, the expression is rather peculiar, to these gave he power to become the sons of God. In other words, to these was revealed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they followed him. Well, it isn't a thing that we can deny. That the doctrine, the same doctrine that Jesus preached and the apostles preached and contended for, that same doctrine is being preached today. It is a doctrine that God is sovereign over all times, all worlds, and all events. It is a doctrine that proclaims that Jesus, or the Christ, that God loved his people before the world began. The scripture says so. And that God sent his Son here into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming the Lord's people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And this was the specific purpose that Jesus Christ came into the world. Now I know that people have, in my understanding, misinterpreted a great many things. When the angel said, saying, you know, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, it is an evident fact that they were not singing, not proclaiming, that there should be peace among nations, not peace among adversaries, but rather the peace that they were talking about was that peace which Jesus alone gives and brings and imparts unto his people. It is an evident fact now that nearly 2,000 years have passed that instead of getting better, we hear more and more of wars and rumors of wars and many other things which disturb, which if Jesus came to bring peace in the world, if that's what he came for, in the world of nations and men among men, then he's a failure, isn't he? But the fact that he came to give peace unto those who were troubled, troubled in spirit, troubled in heart, those who were troubled because God had revealed to them that they were sinners and unable to recover themselves. But when he revealed, as he did reveal, does yet reveal, that he sends his spirit into the hearts of those, as I go back, must go back, because that's the very foundation of it, in the hearts of those that God gave his Son before the world began. And he sends that Spirit into their hearts. God knows who they are. We don't know who they are. But God knows. It said God knoweth them that are his. And so when it is God's time to bring one of these, whom he had loved and gave his son for, to bring them into the knowledge of the truth, all he has to do, all he does do, is to send forth the Spirit into the heart, even of a wild Pharisee. And that Spirit, that power of God is such that it brings that man, that man or men, to their knees, begging for mercy. Now, this grace is not just scattered, if I may use the word, throughout the world, in a catch-can sense. That most people say that it is here for everybody. But the fact is, my brethren, that nobody can know the truth as it is in Jesus. Nobody can know their own need of grace and mercy, save there has already been a work of grace wrought or being wrought in the heart. And having, therefore, as we often quote, quickened, you hath he quickened who were dead. Then he brings them not only to the knowledge of the truth that they are dead in sins, but he brings them to the knowledge of the truth that God has loved them through wonderful, glorious manifestations of the Spirit of God in their hearts. It isn't something that they can take hold of and reach out and exercise, not that, because they're dead. There are two things, I think, that I think of it now. There are two things that are impossible, I would say, for us to believe of ourselves or to know anything about. One of them is, that we are all, every one of us, everyone that is born of the Adam family, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now that is something that the world don't know. Many people say, no, I'm not a dead sinner. I have the ability to do this and that and the other. I have the ability to choose or not to choose, to believe or not to believe. But as a matter of fact, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And all that they have, their carnal mind. So the apostle said, is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. So that's one thing that's impossible for men of themselves after the Adam nature to believe or to confess. And another one is, in line with that, and as a consequence of that, it is that salvation is only by the grace of God. So we have men, all men, all the Adam family, dead in sins. And the only way that any of the Adam family have ever been or ever will be saved is by the grace of God, as he has declared that he loved his people with an everlasting love. And therefore, he says, with loving kindness, he draws them. And so, these things, my friends and brethren, are very important things, because God hasn't left it up to men to formulate or to make their own doctrines or to fix their own way of being saved from their sins and their iniquities, but God himself hath pronounced the only way. And it matters not how much men, whoever they may deny that, or however much they may add to some of the truth and say that it could be this way also, that isn't true. It won't do. It just won't do, and yet that's what we have throughout the world today. As you know, that have been coming here, as long as you have been coming here, you know that it has been preached here all these years that salvation is by the grace of God alone. I remember having a funeral many years ago in Roanoke, in the Roanoke church there, and I was asked if I would mind if some other minister, some other organization took part. I honestly prefer not to. I have to be frank about it. But I said, well, if the family wants it, some of the family seemed to want it, and I said, well, if they because they wanted them to be all right with me. So when I met the man, he was very, very nice as he could be. And we talked about it, what arrangements we would have and what he should do and what I should do. And he had some of his choir with him. I saw them have their hymn books with them. So I suggested to him that that he have the singing and the prayer. And then I would take it from that time on, which he agreed to. Well, he did his part to the prayer, the singing and the prayer, and I spoke probably 15, 20 minutes. And I turned around to him to ask him to have another hymn to close the meeting. And instead of closing the meeting with a hymn, he got up and he began to talk. And you know, almost everything that he said was contrary to what I had just said. You may think it an impossible thing, but that man, and he was a prominent minister in town, he told that congregation, large congregation, he says, you know, each one of you have a mansion in heaven if you will send up material to build it out of. Well, you may know how I felt. I had preached that salvation was by the grace of God only, and that salvation was obtained by the God providing his Son to redeem. And when he finally sat down, I couldn't contain myself. I hadn't intended to say any more, but I couldn't let such an untruthful thing as that stand there in the face of many Old School Baptists and many, many other people. So I rose and I said, I've always desired that every man, and I do, have the privilege of believing and worshiping any way that seemed right to him. But there's one thing I want you to remember, that salvation is only by the grace of God. Well, that ended that. I don't know why I told it, but I began to think about it. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast gathered us together one more time. And if it is thy will that we might hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, thy power and thy glory unto poor sinners such as we have been made to realize and confess that we are. And we give thee thanks, O Lord, as best we know how. Thanks for the multitude, but because they have been multitudes of blessings and mercies that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us all the days of the years of our lives. In such a wonderful and glorious way that we can say with thy servant of all, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We stand today, O Lord, in that grace, being what we are, by thy grace. And as we are about to and have entered into another year, into this another new year, acknowledging and thanking thee for the mercies of the past year, would thou, Lord, lead each one of us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and to give unto us such things as thou would have us to have. And, O Lord, whether there be things which are troublesome to us in our flesh, or whether there be joys in worshiping thee, our God, in spirit and in truth, we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, to give us hearts of thankfulness unto thee, that we might, if it's troubles and woes that we have, that we might feel with thy servant of all when he was troubled. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Lord, thou knowest what each person here now bowed in thy presence, what we stand in need of. Thou knowest our several problems, each one having his own. And thou knowest, O Lord, what we need to resolve these troubles and sorrows. But whatever thy will is, Lord, give us grace that we might be glad, yea, satisfied with whatever thy will and purpose is concerning us. Lead us, Heavenly Father, we are poor people. We feel in thy sight to be but little children who need that thou shouldst take us by the hand and lead us forth Care for us according to thy will and according to thy purpose. Oh, how little and unworthy we're made to feel to come unto thee, our God, for everything. We've been made sometimes to be thankful that we know that our food, our clothing, everything that we have and all that we are because of thy grace and thy mercy towards us. Help us, Father, that we shall not become exalted in the multitude of thy blessings, but rather, seeing that it is only by thy grace of what we are, that we are what we are, that as thou dost give unto us grace, we may become smaller and smaller in our own feelings, that we might, O Lord, realize that it is by grace alone. Look thou, therefore, not upon only upon this congregation, O Lord, but thy people, wherever they may be, scattered as they are throughout the whole earth. We pray for thy people. We pray that thou would give them grace. Not only do we pray, O Lord, for those of thy people, but we pray for this, our great country, that thou hast made us great to know, Lord, but how we need grace today. Wilt thou be with our leaders? And as it may be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, if it is pleasing, that there might come a speedy end to the wars and conflicts, pestilences, murders, all kind of civic disorders. And yet we know not what thy will is, but we pray thy will be done. Oh, how we need grace, Lord. Be with us this day. We would praise and exalt thy name. But we cannot, it is not possible for us to do these things in our flesh, but we need thy spirit to lead us and guide us. Oh, Lord, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the blessings that thou hast given to us in days past, and give us grace that we might stand still. Yea, and in the wonderful and glorious sense in which thy people had to stand still, when they were brought, they were led of thy grace, thy power, and thy mercy to stand before the Red Sea, and to know that the enemy was behind, and they couldn't go forward because of the sea, and they couldn't go to the right nor to the left because of the mountains. And the command of Moses, thy servant, was stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Give us grace, O Lord, that in this sense that we might stand still and see thy salvation. O Holy Father, be with us this day if it is thy will. And let us, Lord, sing together praise and honor and glory unto thy name. These blessings we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I really have nothing definite on my mind to read as a text or as a subject or as a starting point. But I have turned to a scripture that I quoted this morning, not as a text, but it came in the way. I got in the way, if I may express it that way, as I spoke this morning. And you'll find this in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, from the first verse, I believe the first two verses of that. I'll read it, and as the Lord is pleased, if he is pleased to give me some light and liberty to make his comments as shall come into my mind. I feel like I'd like to talk about some of these things. And if the Lord is pleased to let me talk or enable me to talk and you to hear, then all shall be well. We want to remember that all the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They're profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so there are no superfluous scriptures. There's nothing in here but what is here because God has put it here for its own intended purpose. To exalt his name and to establish the church in the doctrine of God our Savior. And so if we read scriptures that we have no understanding of, we remember that James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, When you read, my friends and brethren, and without understanding, does it occur to you that the place to find wisdom, if God is pleased to give us, is at the throne of grace? Wonderful. Paul says here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You may or you may not remember that the word wherefore here is a connecting link between the chapter that has just gone before, in which the writer, Paul, gave a list of those wonderful and glorious things which were wrought by the Lord's people over the centuries in the Old Testament. By faith that they wrought these things. I'll only read two or three of them. And it says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a wonderful scripture. Think about it. I'll read it again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in the first verse, the 11th chapter. Read it together with that which follows when you have an opportunity. It says, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtain a good report. Then he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. These things, or this, what which the apostle is writing, my brethren, goes right back to the very fundamental. The truth as it is in our God. And he said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know, in the signs, some years ago I began a column there, a section there, and which we call it Voices of the Past. My purpose was to show that our old brethren, elders and others, that they believe the same doctrine that the signs have been standing for 140 years now. I hasten to say that the same doctrine that is being contended for here, for these, a little more than 140 years, probably close to 142 years perhaps, or something like that. So we see that it was by faith that all the brethren, all the old writers, that they accomplished many miracles by the grace of God, by faith. And it closes somewhere in here that says, these all died in faith and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now this leads up, and as much of it, I wouldn't take me 15 minutes to read the whole chapter. I won't do that. But the first verse of the 12th chapter is, as I read, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm sure that as we read, those who believe, who are led into the knowledge of these things and read what the faith did for those old brethren, that they rejoice with them. They have some way or the other the same faith that those brethren have. I made a remark somewhere that as we're given to consider these things and to appreciate what the Lord has done for his people all through the years, what we hope and trust he's done for us. And somehow we can reach back over the years, over the centuries, and give those brethren the right hand of fellowship. You know what I mean? Because we feel that we're not deceived, my brethren, and I must add that. Because there's sometimes that I know, while it's not a doubt, there's not a doubt, but what we have these things, but we feel so little, so unworthy of these things, what we see if we say that if I'm not deceived. Not deceived, we have been taught by the same spirit that those brethren of 1,000 years ago or more were taught. And I call your attention to this, especially to this language here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. My thought on this is, and I believe it to be true, that we cannot just merely go by what they experienced, though it's wonderful and glorious, but we also are surrounded, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that that cloud of witnesses testified to us the same as it did to them. But it is an individual matter. So great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing, confessing, believing, knowing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what does you good religiously? I'll narrow it down to religiously, but it would be applicable to many other facets of life. But what does you good, my brethren, is what you have experienced, doesn't it? What God has revealed in a wonderful and glorious way. So we're compassed about also with the same cloud of witnesses that our old brother did. And it was because of that that we believe. It is because of that that we have hope. It is because of that that we are what we are. And Paul said, you know, by the grace of God I am what I am. It's a happy day for the children of God, my brethren, when the Lord reveals to them that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by anything that we are or have ever done, but by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. I'm glad we are. Because we are something, my brethren, that all the human wisdom, all the wisdom of this world, because it is led, the wisdom of men, is led as we have it denominated by the carnal mind. And we're told that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. So, unless we are born of the Spirit of God, born of God, as those brethren were born of God back there before they confessed that Jesus was the Christ and followed him, unless we are born of God, we can never believe the power of God, nor ascribe all the praise and honor and glory unto God. Because the carnal mind does not, it cannot believe, accept these things which are from God himself. Religion is a very peculiar thing. True and undefiled religion is a very peculiar thing in a sense. Because it is a matter of revelation. And you can read the scriptures all you want to from youth to old age. And unless there is an understanding given, a revelation given, you'll never understand it. You'll never see Jesus in every page, in every incident, in everything that was done here in the Old Testament. Jesus is portrayed. And unless you're given grace to say, that's Jesus, you don't know what the whole matter is about. Jesus said, you know, and I quote this so many times, but it gets here where I think it ought to be quoted again. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Yes, the old Jews believed that the eternal life was contained in the scriptures, that God had given the scriptures, had given the law, and given sacrificial law, that by observing these things very meticulously, very closely, that they would be saved by that. But the law never promised heaven and immortal glory by the works of the creature. Never has. You won't find it in the lids of the Old Testament anywhere at all. The promise of God was unto Israel as a nation, if you will be willing and obedient people, you shall eat of the good of the land. But I've never found where they promised the immortal life unto them for these things. So the real reason lies somewhere else in God's purpose in giving the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think. It didn't say in them ye find, but ye think ye have eternal life. And Jesus said, and they are they that testify of me. Well, as I say, if you can read the Old Testament and see Jesus there, somewhere I said, it might have been here, I don't know. I said that if I were asked to sum up the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament also, in just one word, I would say Jesus, because that's what he's talking about. All we are, all we shall ever be, all we shall have in this life or in the life to come is what Jesus has obtained for us, being the Son of God, and God gave his Son to redeem us from all sins and all iniquities. What a wonderful God he is. But now seeing here, he says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In your heart, ask yourself, in your mind and heart, ask yourself, do I have any witnesses or even a witness? Am I compassed about with the same witnesses that the old brethren were? Have there been mysterious, wonderful, glorious, even though they're mysterious ways because they come and we can't handle them and we can't control them, but God gives them to us. Mysterious things. Have there been mysterious things that have turned you right about from believing and loving what you used to love? If it is, and it has brought you to see differently, believe differently, rejoice differently, that's a mystery to you, isn't it? You know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The way that that birth comes about, my brethren, is one of the greatest mysteries that is in this world, in this life. Because it isn't in the hands of men. Many people believe it is. And many people say, yes, anybody can be born again. I heard a man say that. Aren't you glad you can be born again? He was preaching on a street corner. And I wondered to myself then, I wonder now, and I'll let you do some wondering too, because I want to quote the scripture that Jesus concluded his conversation with Nicodemus. He said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is for this reason that I say to you that if there have been mysterious things in your life, mysterious things that you had no control over, it might have been while you were asleep. It might have been while you were about your daily occupation. But wherever it is, the power that speaks, this power that the Spirit of God that speaks, is an overwhelming and a compelling power. People say, you know, many people say that we resist the Spirit of God. And I don't believe one word of it. The strongest man that I know anything about in the scriptures, so far as his flesh was concerned, and he was a proud Pharisee, and he was determined to do certain things because he thought he was doing the right thing. But when that Spirit of God speaking from heaven and the light coming from heaven came upon that man, he didn't rise up and run away. He didn't say, I won't hear, I won't believe it. But the power of that spirit was such that he fell to the ground and he became blind, and they had to lead him. That's the power of God. And that's the only way that God reveals. So I say that if you, any of you and all of you, you've had things, mysterious things that have turned you around about, changed the course that I say of your life religiously, and the consequences of what God has revealed to you from your everyday living life. If that has taken place and you tried to hide it and you're afraid it isn't true, that is your evidence. That is the evidence. That's the only evidence, the beginning, I say, of the evidence that shall be added to by the grace of God. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, of course, but that's the beginning. And what a beginning it is, because it turns us round about from being self-righteous and feeling that we have all that we need, that we're just as strong as we ought to be, we have a free will to do this and that and the other. It's now, it's all changed, and it is now, Paul said, by the grace of God, that I am what I am. Now, I don't want to be too lengthy because I think it's foggy and I want to get on the road pretty soon. It says, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, if you think about it a while, a little bit, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those weights of our self-sufficiency, the unbelief that we had that Jesus was the Christ. But now we have a cloud of witnesses, my brethren and friends, that causes us to lay aside everything that we used to believe and rejoiced in. But now we lay it aside. It is of no value. We found that those things were failures. And only the grace of God manifested to us as a great cloud of witnesses makes us to know the truth as it is in Jesus. Then he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Are you impatient? I am. I'm very impatient sometimes. I wish it were not, but I am. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But how can you run it with patience? How can you go from day to day and be just so patient in everything that comes? Well, you know, it really doesn't mean to be patient in the sense in which we ordinarily think of patience. It really means to be enduring, to endure. That is what the word really means, as it's used here. Endure all the things that are ours in this race that is set before us. And another wonderful and glorious thing because of it is, he adds here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, yes, people say all you got to do is have faith. But faith is absolutely necessary, of course. But where is it? What's the source of it? Can you exercise faith? Try it and see. You will find, if you're a child of God and have been taught the Spirit, you will find that the faith of God's elect exercises you, causes you. And you can't exercise it. Try it. Just as hard as you want to, and you'll find that you can't exercise faith, but faith exercises you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know sometimes you've been thinking about the terrible things that were done to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while he was here. Now, Jesus wasn't ignorant of his purpose, the reason, God's purpose in sending him here into the world. He knew he came here for this very purpose, to redeem. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father, as you remember. And here it is, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, how Jesus loved his people. I cannot describe it, you cannot describe it, you can't imagine even the love that Jesus had for his people. Yea, he loved them with the Father with an everlasting love. And though he knew that wicked men should crucify him, put him to death, though he knew that the prophets had all prophesied of these things, and yet the conclusion of the matter was, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And yet we see every step that he made, everything that he did, was going, steadily going, unto that end which the Father had determined for him. And the only resistance, if we call it that, and it wasn't that really, was when Jesus said, what shall I say to these things? Shall I try to keep from coming to this hour? But he said, but for this hour I'm born, and for this cause came I into the world. And I've thought about it, it goes over in my mind so often sometimes when he said to his disciples there, arise, let us go hence. Right into Jerusalem there, right into the place where he knew that he should be apprehended and put to death. But it was for joy. I have a very homely illustration that just came to my thoughts. If your house was on fire and you had a child in that fire, the first thing you'd think of, and I see it sometimes, you read of it, that the parents or somebody would rush right in. Sometimes they save the child and sometimes they don't. But you would rush right in, and though your hands were badly burned, if you could save your child, it would be with joy, wouldn't it? I don't know whether that's a good illustration or not. But Jesus loved his people so that it was with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a gracious God he is that gave his Son, that loves sinners, undeserving even of the notice of God, because we, through Adam and Eve, we have turned away from God, become dead in trespasses and in sin. And yet God loves, he loved his people, wherever they are, there are a multitude, they're here and they're there in this organization and that organization, but God knows where they are. We don't. But Jesus loved them all, he knew them all, somehow he just knew them. And it was with joy that he went forward, and when they asked him questions, he didn't answer to suit the king, you know. And the king said, don't you know that I have power to crucify thee, I have power to release thee? And this man, who was about his father's business, said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, save it were given to thee of my Father which is in heaven. I could call upon my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. Possible, yes. But it wasn't his will to call upon the Father. It wasn't the Father's will to send 12 legions of angels, but it was the Father's will that he should go steadfastly into the face of death and go joyfully, because it was with joy that he knew that he was that which the Father had provided for the redemption, for the salvation of all of his people that were given him before the world began by God the Father. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't know what kind of a condition a man would be in that if he were to be hanged. In a great concourse, you know, they used to have public hangings, a man had been convicted. I don't know whether a man would be ashamed or how he'd feel under that with the great crowd looking on. But it mattered not to the Lord. He knew for what purpose he was going, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, paying no attention to the shame, not being concerned about all the epithets and things that were hurled against him. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. Let him bring himself down off the tree. He despised that. Then he said, "It is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high." Yes, testifying that he not only died upon the cross, but that he was buried in the tomb and arose again, and is now with the Father in heaven. Now, my brethren, these things we must accept if we believe. We do accept it if we believe that Jesus died, that he arose from the dead, and that he arose from the dead the third revolving morning, and after 40 days he was received back into heaven. And Father, the Father said to him, "Sit down at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now that's where he is today, brethren. He's interceding for us. He's a great interceder. He's a great one who intercedes for us, for sinners. Yes, what a terribly important thing it is that he intercedes for us, because we're yet sinners. Our thoughts are evil, our actions are evil, our talk is evil, even sinful. And yet, he makes intercession. I'm going to give this little thought, and then I shall quit. Whenever we pray unto God, do you think to come before God in your own name, or to present anything before the Father as a reason why he ought to grant your petition? Not if you have been born of the Spirit of God, not if you know what grace and mercy is in the Father, but you pray unto God in the name of that one mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to always say, not just a saying would have any importance, but it ought to be, and it is, I feel, in our minds and hearts, "Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, in his name, in his righteousness, that thy will be done." You know, millions of people apparently are trying to turn aside the will of the Father and have him to do something which was not his will. You know what I mean? If we don't pray that the Father's will be done, we want our will to be done. And I'm sure that our will is not going to be done. But what a happy thing it is, my brethren, if we can have that peaceful heart and mind about us when we come in secret or otherwise publicly to pray, and we pray, "Father, thy will be done, and give us grace that we might be perfectly satisfied with whatever thy will is." Now think of that. No wonder it said, "Let us run with patience, a race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." May God be with you. Maybe turning to page 111, if you will. Page 111, I think most of us know that it's rather dark for me. But maybe we can sing that. I'll read the first verse of it, and then we'll sing the first two and the last verses. "Sometimes the light surprises a Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. Comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it out to rain." I can hardly see it. Let us stand and sing, and while we sing, we announce an open door for reception of members.
Sometimes the light surprises.
gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. We give thee thanks for the knowledge and the understanding, and we've been made to rejoice in the love of our dear Savior and the evidence that he is our God and our Savior. Lord, thou lead us, O Lord, in the days to come, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our need. May we praise and honor and glorify thy name. Be with us in life and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.